Turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to continue on our study of John 6. And we'll be reading from verses 22 to 29. So if you could stand for the reading of God's word, appreciate that. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. It's a great gift to us, just as Jesus is the unspeakable gift to us. Thank you for the many gifts that we can celebrate and remember during this Christmas season. And Lord, today we give thanks as well for the gift of the Spirit who can work in our midst and work in our hearts. And we invite you, Spirit of God, to touch every life here. May the name of Jesus be lifted up this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm going to be honest with you. As you know, I was on holidays for a while in Asia, and I've still been struggling with jet lag, and I thought that I had one more Sunday before this Sunday. So I was thinking, okay, I have one more Sunday before I focus on that Christmas message, and then I realized I was talking to Karen, and she told me, this is the last Sunday, so... This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. If you're wondering why it isn't more of a Christmas message, it's for that reason. But so we've been following the story as it unfolds in John chapter 6. You may remember 2 weeks ago that it was about the feeding of the 5,000, and many of them said, "This is the long-promised prophet." And then we read last week about the great miracle of walking on water, which precedes that event. And there the disciples said, "Surely this is the Son of God." But now we ask the question, what happened after the miracle of walking on the water? And what is interesting is that we are told what happens when the boat lands on the other side of the lake, and we have a story about what happens on the side of the lake where the miracle of the 5,000 happens. And for that, we have to read Mark chapter 6. So if you could just turn there with me, Mark chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. Jesus is going to tell us what happened immediately after, or Mark tells us, and Matthew tells us as well. 53 to 56. So when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And they ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. And they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So friends, as we read here, you see that Jesus at this time is very famous. He's recognizable. And people are very, very attracted to Jesus because Jesus has something that they all want. He has the power, he has the ability, he has the know-how, and he has the willingness to heal people of any and every disease. And this gift of healing is enough to draw multitudes to Jesus. Now, as we read through the Gospels, we discover that he's able to heal blindness, deafness, the inability to speak, paralysis, leprosy, dropsy, hemorrhages, severe fever, withered limbs, epilepsy, possessions, as well as mental illness, etc. There's no disease that Jesus was not able to heal. So when Jesus came to town, he healed many people. And so it was a very good time, I would say, for doctors to go on holidays. They were not as needed. Now, I think it's very safe also to say that Jesus most likely performed thousands of healings. Okay, we have just a record of a few, but there were thousands. And again, as John said, if every one of the deeds of Jesus were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. It would have been wonderful to hear, you know, their testimonies. But unfortunately, we don't have their stories in Scripture. So here what we read is that there were people who knew of Jesus' healing power, and they energetically and perhaps compassionately, they went far and wide and said to the people, "Do you have any sick people here? Bring them, because Jesus is coming, Jesus is here." And as we read in these verses in Mark, Jesus didn't just wait for the sick to be brought to him. He also went into the villages and the towns and the countrysides. And everywhere he went, we are told that people would bring their sick, and they would lay the sick before him. And also people begged him to let them touch him. So people believed that there was this supernatural power that was in the life of Christ, and this power was coming from him. And all they needed to do was just touch him or touch the hem of his garment, and they would be healed. I have no doubt that Jesus healed people willingly, joyfully, and compassionately. But I want you to take note that when we read this text, The purpose of people coming is exclusively to get healed. There's no mention of people coming for salvation from sin. And I think it's important to note that to be healed physically is not the same as being saved. It doesn't necessarily assume even that a person is saved. Just because people ate the fish and the loaves, which was a miracle, is not the same as saying to people there, "You're saved. You've benefited from Christ." So people can be recipients of a divine miracle and yet not be saved. So this is what took place on that side of the lake. And now we come to the Gospel of John, and he tells us what happens where Jesus initially was. And this is John 6, 23 and 24, where he says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, they realized that only one boat had been there. And they knew that Jesus didn't get into the boat with these disciples. That they, when they left, they saw the disciples leave alone. And then some boats from Tiberias arrive, And they arrived where the people had eaten the bread. And the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. So they got into the boats, and then they went to Capernaum. And it says they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. They were like, "Where is Jesus? Like, we've been waiting here, and we know he hasn't left." And then they go looking for him. He's not around. Other people go looking for him. He's not there. And then that's when they decide that they were going to Capernaum, and they were going in search of Jesus. Those are the words that are being used here. And this morning, I want us to get to know these individuals, these people, to try to see life and to see God through their eyes. And then I want us to really hear what Jesus had to say to them. So these individuals, they were witnesses of the feeding of the 5,000. They ate the bread, they ate the fish. And after the miracle took place, they went down where the boat was anchored and they waited for Jesus. And then when they saw the disciples leave and noticed Jesus wasn't with them, again, as I said, they searched the vicinity and they noticed that Jesus wasn't there. So again, they say, let's find him. These are Jesus seekers. They are determined to find Jesus. If he's not here, then let's go find him. Let's get into the boat. Let's head to the other side. Now, I want you to notice how just the energy and the determination of these guys. We must find Jesus. Now, we also read that when they finally meet up with Jesus, they go to him and talk to him, and they ask him questions. They're very inquisitive. They want to know, Jesus, when did you get here? And maybe that, you know, an answer to that question might tell them how he got there. But like, how did you get here? How did you escape? So again, let me sum up these individuals. All right. They believe in miracles. They're willing to wait for Jesus. They seek after Jesus. They go out of their way for Jesus, travel for Jesus. They want to know more details about Jesus. Now, friends, if all we had, all we knew about these fellows is, and we looked at their external behavior, what conclusion would you come to about these guys? You know, I think we'd all love to have people like that in our fellowship. This is pretty good discipleship material. I mean, they seem like the real deal. We might even conclude that Jesus is, wow, he's going to be blessed to have guys like this as part of his team. That is who they appear to be externally. But then the unpredictable Jesus addresses them. And what he has to say is quite revealing, because Jesus comes to a very different conclusion than we would. And he is able to see what is in the heart of man and is not limited simply to their external behavior. And he says to them, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Now, when Jesus says, not because you saw miraculous signs, say, not because you understood the significance of these miracles and the signs. You're coming not because you understood, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. These individuals, says Jesus, were seeking after Jesus because Jesus gave free meals. And if I may add, those meals must have tasted very good, right? For them to want more, it's like, wow, Jesus is such a great cook. It's amazing. So, friends, Jesus is describing a particular kind of person, and this is how their minds work. Now, I want you to just imagine that these guys meet with other like-minded individuals. Imagine some of those that were at the wedding of Cana. And they begin to share. It said, this is our experience. We were at this wedding, and the wine ran out. And guess what happened? Jesus changed the water into wine and filled 6 jugs of it, each holding 20 to 30 gallons each. And everybody agreed after drinking that it was the best wine of the day. And you want to know what else? Jesus didn't charge anybody. He did it all for free. Somebody else says, oh yeah, I heard about the disciples. They had to pay this temple tax and they didn't have the money. So Jesus told his disciples just to go fish and that they would find some money in the mouth of the fish. Free money? Free money? So let's put this all together. Jesus gives free health care, right? Went around, healed everybody. He gives free food. He gives free wine. He gives free money. What do you conclude? Jesus is a socialist. Jesus is the path to an earthly utopia. Man, I vote to make Jesus king. He's going to give us everything that we desire for free. All for free. Just think about how easy life is going to be, how pleasant. Let me ask, are there still people who think about Jesus this way and read the scriptures this way? You know, I was thinking that some people might even promote our church and say, oh, you got to come to Mountain View. Love the church. Really, what do you like about it? Free food. Free food every month. And this guy, Will, he's an awesome cook. And I put this on my calendar, second Sunday of every month. And services start at 10:30, but servings start at 12. And get this, church doesn't even require you to attend the service. They don't charge you. You don't even have to come and listen to the sermon. Like, I'm willing to take a few buses to get there. It's worth it, man. Love the church. You know, I once sent out a letter to the surrounding church when I was a pastor at 19th Avenue, at the surrounding neighborhood, and I wrote in that letter, I'm a Christian pastor, and I would love to sit down with you, address any question you may have about Christ or the faith, or if you have a burden on your heart or a concern, I'd be glad to meet you. And coffee is on me, or whatever it is you want to drink. So I just sent it out just to, I don't know how many homes got this. So one guy who contacted me, he was a salesman. And he read my letter as an invitation to come and sell his products to the congregation. Sorry, man, this isn't exactly what I had in mind when I invited you to just sit down and talk. But for some people, it's like, oh, it's all about money. Jesus once went into the temple, and he said, my house was meant to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a market or a den of thieves. I wonder how many people there are that just join this, for example, the health and wealth movement, and all they want is free money, free bread, free health care. That's the Jesus that they love. That's how they see him. And I hate to say this, friends, but how many at Christmas time find this season a wonderful time to grow one's business? When I was involved in prison ministry back in Montreal, I got to know a number of inmates, and I think I've shared this story with you. I was walking down a street in Montreal, and I met Charlie, and to my shock, he was in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the chest down. I never saw him like that, in that condition. And so I got talking to him, and I asked him, what happened to you? And he said that one night he got extremely drunk, and he got onto his bike and was going downhill, hit the rock or hit something, flipped over, landed on a railing, and permanently damaged his spine. He was a paraplegic. And one of the first questions he asked me is, Vic, is there a church or an event that you can take me where I can get healed? There's nothing about, you know, I see the error of my ways and I want to give up, you know, being an alcoholic or whatever. No, it wasn't that. How can I get back on my feet? Can Jesus put me back on my feet? Some come to church just to find a Christian spouse. That's it. Which it, by itself is legitimate. You know, come, yes, I encourage you to find spouses in churches. But after they get a spouse, they leave the church. I saw some people confess to be a Christian just to get out of prison earlier. I think one pastor put it well. There's so many people who use the church and so few love the church. I'm less concerned, to be honest, about the church. I'm more concerned about so many people use Jesus and so few people love Jesus. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. That's it. In John chapter 6, verse 70, we also read about Judas. Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. It's an amazing story, this whole story about Judas, that you can be so close to Jesus, be one of the 12, and yet not be a true disciple of his. So some people have asked, like, what exactly did Judas want from Jesus? And many believe that what he really wanted, what he was really looking for, was for a political Messiah. He wanted Jesus to be a king. He wanted a Messiah that would overthrow Rome, free Israel, and establish Israel's kingdom. But when it became clear to him that that was not really who Jesus was, he wasn't going to lead a rebellion, he stopped having much interest in Jesus. Although Jesus was still of some use to him, by betraying him, he could get 30 pieces of silver. There's so many ways to use Jesus. By the way, there are many in Europe who fear the Islamification of the West. And I hear many of them say, we need to go back to our Christian roots. Even Richard Dawkins, the atheist, who worked so hard to destroy the influence of Christianity in England, now he sees some of the damage, you know. There's a vacuum there, so other things are beginning to fill that vacuum. And I heard him say, I am a cultural Christian. Does he believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he did miracles and all the rest? No. But he does see now, he says, Christianity had quite a positive impact. Human rights, values, traditions, on education. I even like the Christmas songs. And they're more appealing to Richard, I believe, than what's replacing them at this time. So as I said, there are many who want to revive Christianity to save European culture. And I hear echoes of that here as well. And as much as I sympathize with the predicament that I think many countries are in, I have to say, Jesus is not to be used as a mere means to an end. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. So friends, these are just some examples. This is still going on today. Maybe people wear different clothes, but it's the same attitude. And I think very few people are willing to be so transparent as to admit this. It's not my soul that I'm interested in. It's my empty stomach. Now, I was quite shocked and surprised that Jesus would bring this up, because I know how most of us would deal with it. If we had that suspicion and thought that people were doing that, we would just say, don't say anything. Just hopefully the Spirit of God will come and convict them at some time. But Jesus just comes clear out and tells them. And also, you might think that knowing about these very, low motives in seeking Christ, that Christ would get so upset with them and despise them for what they're doing, these false seekers. But I want you to notice, just lo and behold, Jesus does not reject them. Neither does he ignore their condition. What he does is he speaks to them, as I hope you will hear me speaking to you. He speaks to them and corrects them, and he gives them a word of counsel. He says, don't work for food that spoils. Now, of course, he's not saying don't work anymore. He knows everybody needs money, and we need to pay our bills, and we need to eat, and we need to have money to bless other people in the community. But that's not what he's saying. It's like, don't make this the sum total of your life, because if you do, you're going to perish. This is not what life is about. On a different occasion, Jesus told people this parable. It's found in Luke 12:16. I'll read it to you. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And now who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Jesus also said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? These people are in a very, very dangerous soul condition. And so Jesus warns them. And we find Paul as well, he warned some people, or described them this way in Philippians 3:19. He says, there are some who their God is their stomach. And this isn't just a reference to the sin of gluttony. It has that broader application and describes people who settle for a life of self-gratification. Let us eat, drink tomorrow, for tomorrow we die. And he's just warning people, don't reduce your lives to the realm of the physical, to the realm of the sensual, the realm of the material, even the political. He's trying to teach them that the point and purpose of life is much more than merely satisfying your belly or your body with its physical needs. You are of more value than what you eat or wear. So when we are completely, when we prioritize the physical, the material, and that's all that really matters to us, these are our priorities. And Jesus says, when you hear the gospel, when you learn about me, you will use me as a means to an end. You'll say, it's my gratification, it's my project, it's my political ideology, it's my desires, it's my financial stability, it's my happiness. That is my goal in life. And if Jesus can further my goals, then I'll be a Christian. I'll be a disciple of Jesus. It's almost like, these guys, they have this blueprint of how they want to build their lives or their house. And they say, oh, I can't afford this. I can't do this by myself. But I heard that Jesus can do it. So Jesus, here's my blueprint. Now you build it for me. And then Jesus says, instead, work for food that endures to eternal life. See, Jesus is always trying to remind people and focus people on the eternal consequences of our decisions, the eternal consequences of sin, the eternal life that lies ahead. Because we are creatures, yes, that are born in time, but we are headed for eternity. Riches do not last. Food and drink are not going to satisfy forever. Health will eventually fail us. Everything is temporal. All things must pass. All things will pass. So Jesus is trying to settle us, focus us on the eternal matters. Get the eternal issues settled before everything else, before marriage, before jobs, before eating. Get these things settled. Make this your priority. When he uses the word work, what he means is like, you know, strive to enter into the kingdom. Make this your priority. Seek the kingdom first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, notice that these individuals, they're listening. They are listening, and they respond and say, okay, what must we do to do the works God requires so that we can have eternal life? So these individuals, they already know this. I know I got to be a good person. I know I got to love my neighbor, love God, keep the commandments, observe the moral ceremonial laws. I know all that, but Jesus, is there something more that I must do? Because in their minds, eternal life is going to be a reward for good behavior and good works. So unfortunately, these fellas, they go from one error into another. Because really, they missed what Jesus said earlier when he said, eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So get this. The food was free. Health care was free. The wine at the wedding was free. Money was handed out. It's quite true. But if you understood these signs and the meaning of it, you would understand there's something greater going on here, that Jesus is somebody greater than just a genie in a bottle, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior, the Son of God. And all of these free gifts that he was given is nothing. They're just signs. And those signs are pointing to a salvation that was going to be free, an eternal life that was going to be given as a gift. And you get this gift from Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't afford it. Jesus has to give it to you or you perish. I think Jesus had in mind Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2, where it says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me that your soul may live. My goodness, who in his right mind can say to somebody else, I can give you the gift of eternal life, except somebody who is life? And only God can give people the gift of eternal life. I'll read you another passage here from John 4, 10 to 13. This is a conversation that he was having with a Samaritan woman. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. For everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, who is Jesus? Jesus is saying, I'm the one who gives you eternal life. Who can do that? Who can say that? I preach on eternal life, and I say you can have it, but I say it has to come from God, because he's the only one who gives it. But Jesus said, I give it to him. So the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent, to believe in the one he has sent, the one who can give eternal life. And again, I want you to notice that, anybody could say this, but Jesus is saying this isn't some kind of blind faith that I'm calling you to. For God has authenticated and authorized Jesus, meaning his words and his promises are trustworthy and carry divine authority like a royal seal. How do you know? Because his miracles authenticated him. Remember, Nicodemus, no man can do these things unless God is with him. But when you look at the fulfillment of prophecy, prophecy authenticates him. His works, his miracles authenticate him. His life, his sinlessness authenticates him. His teachings have the mark of authenticity and authority. And then the resurrection, his defeat of death, that authenticates him. And the very witness of the Spirit authenticates him. So Jesus is saying, believe in the one whom God has sent. But now some people there might have easily said, but Jesus, we do believe. I mean, we believe you exist. We believe you do miracles. We believe you're an amazing man, a good teacher. Right? So what must we believe? And again, in this text, Jesus identifies himself here as the Son of Man. And surely this is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like us, Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Believe in Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with the lyrics of a song. I grew up listening to a musician, worship leader called Keith Green. And this was a song that impacted me when I listened to it. And I wanna share the lyrics with you, and with that we conclude. How can we live without Jesus? How can we live without God's love? How can we feel so at home down here when there's so much more up above? Throwing away the things that matter, we hold on to things that don't. The world has gone crazy. But soon, maybe, a lot more are going to know. For maybe we don't understand it, or maybe we just haven't heard, or maybe we're not doing all we can living up to his holy word. Because phonies have come, wrongs have been done, even killing in Jesus' name. And if you've been burned, here's what I've learned. The Lord is not the one to blame. For he's not just a religion with steeples and bells, or a salesman who will sell you the things you just want to hear. For his love was such that he suffered so much to cause some of us just to follow. So many laughing at Jesus, while the funniest thing that he's done is love this whole stubborn, rebellious world, while their hate for him just goes on. And love, just like that, will bring him back for the few he can call his friends, the ones he's found true who've made it through, enduring until the end. So I leave you with that. Why do you come? Why are you a disciple? Why do you name the name of Jesus? Why are you seeking Jesus? What are you seeking from the Lord? Jesus is a king. He's the King of Kings. He's the mighty God. He's the unspeakable gift, Lord of Lords. We cannot make him a means to an end. We must follow him, love him, worship him, believe in him. He is God incarnate. Our Father, thank you so much for the life of Jesus. And we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that I would reflect, we would reflect. Am I using Jesus for my own benefit? Ultimately, is this what it's about, or do I have a real, true, genuine relationship with you where my heart's desire is just to love you, to worship you, to serve you, to proclaim you? I pray that that might be our heart's condition. But we are a fallen people, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Just work in our hearts that we may be true to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.